Now, we met just about a year ago. They had just got started in their deputation. And actually, it's not on the picture. There's a little one called Weston. He's a year old, and he's over here in the nursery, and he's a cutie. And they're out on deputation. In fact, they're really doing quite well. He said somewhere around 70% at this point. 71% in a year. That is like almost unheard of. And so we praise the Lord for that. Ecuador. That's a hot place. Isn't that supposed to be on the equator there? Is that? Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, well, anyway, nice folks. Appreciate them. And I don't want to take his time. He's going to share some things about the ministry, and he's going to preach for us, and just appreciate them being here tonight with us. God bless you.
Give us what's on your heart.
Thanks so much. Well, it's great to be here. Thank you for having my family and I here to present our ministry to Ecuador. Ecuador, this time of year, is actually their cold season because being on the majority of the country being southern hemisphere, it's kind of opposite. So it's a little cooler there. That means it's about 75 in the city that we're planning on going to. And when you get up into the mountains, it gets a little bit more temperate. For the most part, when you're up in the mountains, there's some really nice cities up there. And they usually don't get more than like 72, 75 degrees and not much cooler than 65. So that's because of the altitude. The capital city is above 10,000 feet, and so that obviously has that factor. Even though it's right on the equator and still gets that tropical sort of climate, the altitude cools things off pretty well. You'll see more pictures of the country in our video. And before we get to that, I just wanted to give a brief background to our family, maybe kind of introduce ourselves a little bit. And then we'll play that video, and I'll come up and share a couple more words about our ministry. My family was reached through a local church ministry in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And our family, my parents have a Catholic background, but a church was just knocking on doors, got our family's name through a list that they used for one of their ministries, knocked on our door, gave my mom the gospel, and she was searching at that time. She was early adult and just had left the Catholic church and was just trying to, in all the world's ways, whatever it might be, to meet her own spiritual needs, but couldn't find the answer until someone showed her the answer, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right there at their door. And she got saved on a Tuesday morning, started attending there pretty regularly, local Baptist church, and then my dad got saved a couple weeks after that, and so I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, hearing God's word presented by my parents, Sunday school teachers, VBS, different various activities for me at a young age. When I was 5 years old, God started working in my heart, convicting me that I was a sinner. And one Sunday afternoon, I asked my mom how I could know for sure that I was on my way to heaven. And after church, she opened up her Bible, made sure I was understanding the importance of that decision at that young age, and made sure that I was putting my dependence on Jesus Christ alone. And the best I know how, that afternoon, after talking with her and seeing God's word presented by her, put my dependence on Jesus Christ to save me, and I know he did. And God changed my life, and made me a new creature. God started working in my heart about missions when I was in elementary school. Video goes into a little bit more detail about that, so let's go ahead and play that now. Sit back and relax. Hopefully, you'll enjoy seeing what Ecuador looks like and getting a little better background, I guess, of our ministry and my wife as well. And then I'm looking forward to opening up God's Word in just a few minutes.
Mountains, rivers, beaches, and jungles makes Ecuador a land of paramount beauty. Ecuador is located on the western coast of South America, directly on the equator from which it receives its name. Ecuador is about the size of the state of Nevada and is home to over 16 million people. Although it is a land of beautiful natural resources, rich farmlands, and numerous agricultural trades, it is a country that is impoverished spiritually. Much of Ecuador's history is filled with violence and bloodshed, from the pagan Incan rulers to the colonization of Spain at the turn of the 14th century, and modern-day corruption, crime, and political turmoil have left in their wake a people bound in sin and searching for freedom. At the expense of truth, and in attempts to bring political unity, its leaders forced religion on the masses. As stated by the first of 10 constitutions drafted by the people of Ecuador, the state religion is the Apostolic Roman Catholic Church, to the exclusion of any other. Ecuador was the last country in South America to open their doors to the truth of the gospel. Their antagonism toward missionaries is largely a result of Ecuador's long and violent history. From the pagan tribes to the terrorizing inquisitions of the Spanish, any possibility of the gospel being proclaimed in Ecuador was quickly extinguished. It was not until 1896 that the first foreign evangelical missionaries were able to stay in the country. These missionaries were met with intense persecution that would continue for nearly the entire next century. Some of the most well-known missionaries that gave their life for the gospel were five young men who were martyred by the Aka Indians in the Amazon jungles of Ecuador: Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, Ed McCulley, Pete Fleming, and Roger Yetterin. Instead of the gospel being extinguished, God used the death of these servants and the faithfulness of others to soften the indigenous people's hearts and open their blinded eyes to their need of Jesus Christ. Through the strength of their Savior, these pioneers laid the foundation for modern missions. The seed of the gospel was sown in fertile soil, sprinkled with the blood of God's servants. With this door being opened at last to the light of the gospel in our time, God's people can clearly see the deep spiritual scars that have wreaked havoc on the land of Ecuador. Through this open door, men and women have been called to this land to reach the people for the kingdom of God. The harvest truly is white, but the laborers are few.
We are Mark and Ashley Ackery. God has called us to Ecuador, South America. We are sent out by Valley View Baptist Church in Northampton, Pennsylvania, and are partnered with Baptist World Mission. I was saved at an early age, and a few years later, in fourth grade, God began another special work in my life. I surrendered to serve the Lord full-time wherever He would lead me, and a short time later began reading a missionary biography on the life of Jim Elliott. I believe that God used that book to open my eyes to the need in Ecuador, because a short time later, through God's word being preached during the missions conference at my church, I committed to serve God and felt Him calling me specifically to Ecuador. In high school, I thought it was important to begin preparing for this cause, so I started learning Spanish, the language spoken in Ecuador, and took several international mission trips. In 2010, I enrolled in Baptist College of Ministry. It was there that I met Ashley, and we graduated together in 2014. Through college, I had the opportunity to minister in a Spanish church plant in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I also had the opportunity to intern in Bolivia, South America, under the ministry of church planters and missionary pilots there. Through these years of preparation, God's enabling provision and blessing has confirmed and strengthened His call in my life.
I was privileged to grow up in a Christian home, and I heard the gospel presented from a young age. It was during one of these presentations of the gospel that I realized I was a sinner, and I asked the Lord to save me. As I got older, the Lord began to work in my heart about the need for surrender, and I desired to be used of Him in full-time Christian service. As a senior in high school, the Lord revealed to me that true surrender was not telling God what I wanted to do with my life, but allowing Him to tell me how He wanted to use me. As I trained in Bible college, I continued to focus on full-time ministry, but it was not until after graduation that the Lord began to specifically lead me towards foreign missions.
As the Lord leads, Marg and Ashley's desire is to plant biblical, independent, local churches in Ecuador, and to disciple the nationals to reach and to teach others in the obedience to the Great Commission. Will you pray for the Lord's guidance and His enabling for them to complete His task in this country? And will you prayerfully consider your personal and church-wide financial support for them to be able to accomplish this task? How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Mark and Ashley Ackerett, fulfilling the Great Commission in Ecuador.
In 2017, my wife and I and our sending pastor, my father-in-law, we took a trip to Ecuador to had three main goals. We wanted to see the country, obviously, see what God would want, places where God would have us serve there. But we had three main goals. First of all, we wanted to make contacts with veteran missionaries. And being involved in ministry here stateside for only a number of years and being younger, we recognized the importance of being underneath a veteran missionary that can help us with that transition from life and ministry here in the U.S. to life and ministry there. So one of the missionaries we met up with, their names are Sid and Susie Messer. They live and work in Manta, Ecuador. It's right on the Pacific Ocean. Urban ministry of about 200,000 people. And we had a great time with them. Spent the majority of our time with them and with seeing their ministry, working alongside of them. And the Lord, through that time, really confirmed in our hearts that that's who they, on both sides, on in their hearts as well as ours, that that's where God wanted us to learn and serve for during our first term. And He gave us just a great friendship. They're from the Hershey area, so not too far away from there. And that's been another blessing to be able to meet up with them here stateside as well as during that trip in Ecuador. And just a similar focus for church planting there in Ecuador. And so they live in Manta. Their church is about 35 people on a good Sunday. And they're working with them to train the next leaders of that. There's a couple of guys that they're working with. And they have a good core group of families. The church itself rents its own building, and the Lord is doing a number of things in that church, and we're excited to join with them. Our goal is to join with them as soon as we're fully supported. Things are looking like we'll be ready to get there in spring of 2020, and so pray for us to stay on track that way, and we'll be able to get there in about 9 months or so. We're looking forward to getting there early next year, and so it's coming soon. Second goal for that trip was to count the cost of ministry. And obviously, as missionaries, there's a financial side of what we have to figure out when we go to a country to live there. So we spent some time during that trip going to stores, going to looking at different neighborhoods for renting, house costs, and just a standard cost of living, figuring out what it would be to set our budget, prepare accordingly, and that kind of thing, so we could talk knowledgeably and be able to receive the support that we could, that we need. And but more so than just the financial side of things, we were impacted by what Jesus said about when you go towards a task. He used the illustration of building a tower. You've got to know what it's going to cost you so that you don't go forward not knowing that, only getting halfway and then being looked at as foolish. Obviously, there's a financial side to that parable there. But we thought of, while we were there in Ecuador, let's examine the emotional, the spiritual, the mental, just the costs that we'll face living in a foreign country, in a foreign culture, and speaking a foreign language, figuring out what we can do to prepare our hearts and our minds and our emotions now for life and ministry there in Ecuador. And through working through some of those things with the Messers, and again, their friendship and their help alongside of us, they will help us with that transition and being able to know perhaps the mistakes they made, helping us with that so that we can avoid those or different things that come in our life to help us through those things. But ultimately, whether we feel prepared or not, we realize that we're resting in God's faithfulness and His grace. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." And we know that when those difficult things come, whether we're prepared for it or not, we can rest in the one who cannot fail us. The one who called us will do it, and he will help us through those circumstances. That was the second goal. Third goal was to see the people, see Ecuador. And we got to travel around and see some of the sights and of what Ecuador looks like, get to meet people, got to minister alongside the messers within their church, and perhaps just being there and working with the people that God had called us to was the area that confirmed God's call in our hearts the most and cemented that desire and increased our burden to get there quickly. And we saw and we studied their history and tried to represent that in the video. Here's a country that has not had God's word for more than 100 years. Think about that. That's maybe four or five generations from my lifetime, perhaps even less than yours, in yours. And here's a country that's wide open to the gospel. We've had people going before us that have given their lives to give the gospel. And now we have the opportunity to have religious freedom, to preach the gospel, to go into schools, to hand out gospel tracts without any restrictions. And what Esther said, for such a time as this, we feel that that is what God has put in our lives, given us a wide open door in a country that is wide open and ready to receive the gospel. And has really a lot of the Ecuadorians have a desire to study God's word. They haven't had their own Bible or haven't had a Bible study. And because of that, they're open to hearing the gospel. And we've never had an opportunity where someone told us that they didn't want to hear us or refused a gospel tract. Many times that might be on just a superficial level, just being polite, but it's opened many doors for us and for our coworkers to hand out gospel tracts and have a gospel conversation or invite someone to church. Stop by our table in the lobby. You might have seen it. Grab a prayer card. They're kind of hidden, but right in the middle. Feel free to grab one of those. Hopefully that will you'll be able to use that into your regular prayers for missionaries to remember us and pray for us. Another resource that you might find up there is a 31-day prayer calendar. It gives you something small for each day of 1 month to pray for us, something specific. I had a missionary friend say this: a prayer is too general if it's impossible to discern God's answer to it. And many times we can pray good things for missionaries. Lord bless their ministry or help their some such and such event to go well. Those are not wrong prayers, but our hearts can be so much more encouraged when we read a prayer letter, find a specific prayer request, and pray directly for that, and then see God answer that prayer. I'm sure you've seen God answer your prayer in that way, and our hearts can be so much more encouraged when we pray for missions specifically. Wanted to give you a tool that you can pray for a country that you might not know a lot about, a missionary you probably have, you know, only meeting this one night. So feel free to grab one of those and use that. I'm not going to be checking up on it. There's no commitment to grabbing one of those, but feel free to grab that. Sign up for our prayer letter out there as well. And we're here to answer any questions you have, get to know you. So if something popped into your mind about us or preparation or what God has for us in Ecuador, feel free to ask. Once we get there in 2020, spring of 2020, we'll be working underneath the messers and just with evangelism, discipleship, church planting there, just those basic aspects of getting the word out, inviting people over, teaching them God's word, and working with them. Towards the later half of our first term, 4 years, maybe year three or four, we'll be looking at other parts of the city itself or maybe other parts of the country that God might lead for church planting. That's our focus, instilling in the next generations of faithful men that will be able to teach others also. That's what we find in the book of Acts and 1 Timothy, the epistles, the New Testament principle there, reaching and teaching others who will take that, take God's word, and preach that. Make disciples both there in Ecuador and abroad, all around the world. Wouldn't it be great if we had Ecuadorians reaching the world with the gospel? That's our goal and that's our focus, so pray for us in that. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. I loved how this evening songs dealt with salvation and the glorious opportunity that we have to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. This evening, I want to focus in on three important aspects that of our salvation that is given to us, and we'll look at Paul's example, what he says to close, what is written to close the book of Acts, what is written about Paul, and his example. One thing I love about the U.S. is that we're a melting pot. We have a number of different nationalities, family origins, histories, whatever it might be, even probably represented here in this room. My family, my mom's side, is from Sicily, They came over through Ellis Island. It's been great to go there on a couple of occasions and see their names inscribed on the wall and see that very relevant history to our family's origins. My dad's from Switzerland. Their family, Ackert, is Swiss. So there's a great example of two different countries that are represented in just one American. Ashley's family is from Germany, and perhaps you have similar, you can trace your nationalities, different parts of the world, different countries, all kinds of different nationalities represented right here in the United States. What a blessing it is. Ecuador is a little bit different than that. Everybody from Ecuador is an Ecuadorian. They either will have a little bit of Spanish in them, from the Spanish that came over to conquer Ecuador, and they're known as the Mestizo, and that's a different people group. That's the indigenous mixed with the Spanish. There's very few pure Spanish left in Ecuador. Most of Ecuadorians are the Mestizo culture. But the other group in Ecuador is in the indigenous people, and they've been there from the Incan Empire. They're the Quechua speaking people. They're the up in the highlands, the mountain areas of the Andes Mountains. But they all will identify themselves as Ecuadorians. And perhaps in your conversation with other people, you've said, oh, I'm actually an Italian-American, or my family's from Germany. If you ask somebody where they're from in Ecuador, they'll give you the city. It's a little bit different like that. But I think also in the book of Acts, it was a similar concept, to a different concept to what we have today. When the book of Acts was written, and even throughout the rest of Scripture, we find that there's two people groups that are really there's the Jews and the Gentiles. It was a little bit simpler. You were either a Jew or you were a Gentile. And in the book of Acts, we find through their different struggles and their different cultures and the different mindsets between those two groups, many times there was a disagreement of whether the Gentiles could receive the gospel, could be saved, or could be part of the church, especially that early church. And Paul here, his focus is given to the Jews that they should be turning to the Gentiles, that the gospel is available to us. Maybe you can't put yourself into that Jewish heritage group. You would be in that Gentile group. And we have a great, glorious opportunity as Gentiles to receive the gospel. But with that opportunity comes an obligation. We must share it. And our motivation should be the one who laid out the example of that, Jesus Christ dying for us. See, the blessed truth, the great hope that God gives us, the so great salvation that we sung about this evening, that I hope you have received, is that tremendous opportunity that we have. But with that opportunity comes a great obligation and our motivation to share it. This gospel is for all people. We should be motivated to spread the gospel further, recognizing its opportunity and realizing our personal responsibility. Through the life of Paul here, and we're going to be looking at the end of his life, what is written about him, let's focus in on that opportunity, the obligation, the motivation of the gospel. First of all, let's read in Acts 28, verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Acts 28, verse 29. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Acts 28:28 talks about how Paul here says to the Jews, salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and sent unto us. That's you and I. If you're not of that Jewish heritage, you now have an opportunity. Realize your opportunity. Salvation was extended to you. We have an opportunity to receive it. God in his love has reached out to us. He has provided a way through his son Jesus Christ for us to be close to him. It satisfies his holy and his just nature. I think it's important to, as we lay the groundwork to the fact that us as Gentiles, of Americans, Ecuadorians, any people, all nations, to receive the gospel, it's important for us to realize, first of all, that God is holy. Many times, people will talk about his love before his holiness. That's in the wrong order. God is a just judge. God can't overlook our sin. God can't overlook a certain people group. God looks at us as sinners, and His holiness makes a great separation. And we can never, without the blood of Jesus Christ, have a way provided. He provided a way through His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, that satisfies that holiness. We've got to realize that God can't just overlook our sin, but the glorious opportunity that He has given to us as Gentiles to receive the gospel through His Lord, through our His Son, Jesus Christ. Think about John 3:16. You could probably quote it. For God so loved the world. That's you and I. That's everyone. What a tremendous opportunity that you and I have to receive the gospel. And we find that throughout the scriptures. That think of Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we find in other passages about the gospel the words all, whosoever. There's a great opportunity. The door was flung wide open. It wasn't just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles. It's for all people, all nations. I think it's important for us to realize that there's a tremendous opportunity. And as Gentiles, it's crucial for us to realize that we weren't just God's second choice. Romans 5:8, but God, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know, we weren't as non-Jews His second choice. And even we'll see in this passage that the Jews rejected the Messiah. And that became part of the opportunity for us to receive it. Of course, it was for all people from the beginning in God's plan. But we weren't God's second choice. God loved us just the same. And Peter said that God is no respecter of persons. Whosoever believeth can receive Him. Jesus Christ died for you and I. He died for the world. Paul's testimony here was demonstrating to that early church. You can see by their reaction in verse 29 that they left. They left Paul and they started talking about themselves. Is this guy really talking about that? Can we really give the gospel to the Gentiles? Are they allowed to receive it? Can they be part of our church? In fact, in Paul's whole life was about reaching the Gentiles. In chapter 26, he's before King Agrippa, and he's recounting the story on the road to Damascus. And he says that Jesus Christ told him that he would be sent to those Gentiles. I'll read it. Let me go back there. Acts chapter 26 and verse 17. Delivering thee from the people and from to the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This was Paul's whole life. He was to give the gospel. This is why he was in prison in Acts chapter 28. This is why he's talking to the Jews, because God had sent him to the Gentiles. A tremendous opportunity. And that laid the groundwork for you and I to have that opportunity to be saved. Even Peter testified of that in Acts chapter 10. Maybe turn back there if you can. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. It starts with this whole discourse talking to the Gentiles. That God, Peter opens his mouth and says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted by Him." Now down in verse 42 where you're looking. "And He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which is ordained of God to be judge of quick and the dead. To give Him, to Him give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins." This was to a different people group. This wasn't to the Jews. This was to all people, whosoever. You and I, Americans, Ecuadorians, wherever your missionaries might be, to the uttermost part of the earth, all creatures, Jesus Christ died for those. Back in Acts chapter 28, we find the testimony, the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, that these Jews would reject the Messiah. They would hear the prophets. They would hear the Messiah Himself. They would hear the apostles. And they would hear so much of the gospel that they would, the Bible describes it, that they would become engorged with it. Almost like a pest that would just gets bloated after it eats something and just keeps eating. Think of a tick or something like that. That's how God describes these Jews. They would hear so much of the gospel, but they wouldn't respond to it. They would know it all in their head, but yet they killed that Messiah. He was rejected. The Messiah was rejected by the Jews in 26 and 27. Talk about how we have the opportunity then that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. It's said that those Gentiles, they would receive it. They wouldn't be like those Jews that would just take it all in and do nothing with it. They would listen. They would get saved. We call that the white harvest. I think this beautiful opportunity for us is illustrated through the act of adoption. We're familiar with that. A different family, a different nationality, a different child is accepted into somebody else's family. Legally has the same rights and privileges, it takes the same name. Everything about that family becomes that new child's or that new individual's. It's a beautiful picture of what God the Father, our Heavenly Father, does for us, no matter what nationality we are upon salvation. We are accepted into the family of God and that new life becomes ours. We receive His unconditional love. He loves us as His own, just as much as that chosen people of the Jews. Salvation is extended as a gift to us. We have a tremendous opportunity, and before we move forward in this message, we have to pause and think, each one of us personally, have you taken that opportunity that Jesus Christ offers you? That free gift of salvation that was extended to beyond the Jews, to you, no matter what people group you're from. Maybe you heard what Peter wrote there, that whosoever believeth shall receive remission of the sins. And you think about the wrong things that you have done, and you think about God's holiness, and there's a separation because of that, an eternal separation because of our sins in hell. But whosoever believeth in Him, who's that Him? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you. And with that opportunity comes a decision that you must make to believe in Him for forgiveness of your sins. Because Jesus Christ did it all. Remember what I said, that the Lord provided a way for us to be close to Him? Have you taken that way? Have you been adopted into the family of God? And if you have not, we would like to share with you this tremendous opportunity for you to receive Jesus Christ. Come talk to myself, my wife, your pastor. Probably someone around you would be happy to open up God's Word, share with you how you can be adopted into the family of God. But if you have taken that opportunity, let me say it like this. Never let the joy of that opportunity grow dim. What a tremendous chance we had to accept Jesus Christ, and still it's still open for anyone. What a great opportunity. We don't have to be of a certain nationality. We don't have to be of a certain race or have a certain economic situation. Jesus Christ died for all, for you and I. Never let the joy of your salvation grow dim. I think it's beautifully illustrated. Maybe some here do it as well. I think of testimony times, praise times, whatever they might be. I always love those testimonies that start with, first of all, I want to thank God for my salvation. That's a tremendous picture of what a thankful heart for what Jesus Christ has done for us, that opportunity. But let me move up forward and challenge you with this. To whom much is given, much is required. Jesus Christ gave you a lot, didn't He? When He adopted you into His family, you got His credited righteousness. You got grace. You got the opportunity to live. And you got the opportunity, and I might say the obligation, to serve Him with your life. Let's continue reading in Acts chapter 28 of what the life of Paul is illustrated, what he did. The end of his life, realize our obligation, the responsibility that we have to share that same salvation testimony, that opportunity. Look at verse 29. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. These Gentiles had an example. These Jews had an example. Here was a man that realized his obligation. Throughout the entire book of Acts, we find him going and going to different missionary journeys, different cities, preaching the gospel to Jew and Gentile, giving that change that he had seen on that road to Damascus, that salvation testimony that he had. He's a great example of someone that lived the missionary life. He was willing to share those great things that Jesus Christ had done for him. He preached the kingdom of God, taught those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told them that those Gentiles, if you preach to them, they will hear it. They'll receive the gospel. There's a ready harvest. Paul was sharing that they'll receive the gospel. They'll hear it. Jesus Christ said those same things when he taught his disciples about the white harvest. He said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." In context of that teaching, it was the woman at the well, John chapter 4 in Samaria. And I believe that perhaps, I shouldn't say I believe, but perhaps it would be great to put yourself back into those times and see that whole situation. The next few verses talk about the entire city coming out, sitting at Jesus' feet, and many believing. I think it's beautiful, perhaps, that when Jesus was saying, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, maybe the disciples looked up, looked beyond Jesus, and there was a throng of people coming to hear him. That was the white harvest. There wasn't going to be 4 months, and then it was time to reap. The time is now. And that's what Jesus is saying to us, even today, go ye therefore. Preach the gospel. There's no time for delay. If anything about our world's events show us anything, it's that we've got to be working that harvest field right now. There's people, there's Gentiles, there's Americans, there's Ecuadorians that are ready to receive the gospel, that are ready to be saved. And God wants to use us in that harvest field to see them, to point others to him. Not because we're anything special, but because he is. Just point them to him. Share your testimony. Share a Bible verse. Paul's own example, he received all that came in onto him. Any opportunity that he had, even under house arrest, even under a lot of adversity and persecution that he faced during this time, he received them. And he didn't hesitate to preach to them, to teach them all things concerning Jesus Christ. He took those opportunities. He realized his obligation to share the gospel. Mark 16:15 gives the Great Commission in just a short, concise statement. It says this: Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's a command, church. Go out, preach the gospel. We do it through excellent opportunities, Vacation Bible School. We do it through bus ministry, whatever it might be. Never lose sight of the fact that that's what God has given us to do, to preach the gospel. And do it on a personal level. Don't just rely on a church event. Take an opportunity to invite someone over to your home like Paul did. To give them a Bible tract. To tell them your testimony. Give the gospel. Share the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This truth is commanded. It's an obligation. We're obligated to do it. You know, Jesus Christ did a hard thing for us. I think it's time for us to do a hard thing for him, preaching the gospel. I'm reminded of the man, David Livingston. Perhaps you've heard his name. He was a first generation, I guess you could say, one of the earliest missionaries who went to Africa. And he had a lot of missions work to do with mapping out, charting territories, basically opening up the deepest, darkest portions of Africa so that missionaries could come in. He shared the gospel. He was a pioneer missionary. For 30 years, he spent his life over there. And he said this, I love this quote, he said, "If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice?" Sometimes we put God's great commission on a separate level. We knock it down. We're more concerned about our own commissions from an earthly level than we are about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what he has commanded us to obey. We have a great opportunity. We can all be saved, can't we? We have a great opportunity, and with that comes a tremendous obligation. Go ye and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, I love what it says in the early book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It talks about how it starts with your Jerusalem, the area directly around you. goes from your Judea, your Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's not neglect our Jerusalem, people right around us. Judea, the greater areas, even broader from that, the Samaria, the other people groups, perhaps even the neglected people groups, the people everybody hates, into the uttermost part of the earth. Are we obedient in that? Consider your own life. Are we shared those great things that God has done for you? Finally here, let's look at our motivation. What motivated Paul at the end of his life? Let's put ourselves in his shoes. Here he is on house arrest. He's got guards with him, but he's taking every opportunity that he can to share the gospel. Look what it says in verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. That "with all confidence" carries the idea that he shared it openly. He had no remorse. He had no restrictions. He was willing to share the gospel no matter what the cost. Again, think about that situation. Here he's imprisoned. He's in Rome. He can't leave his house. He's been in prison for a long time, and because of preaching the gospel, yet for that very offense, he doesn't let that stop him from having people over. Think about those guards there. They probably heard the gospel several times. Despite adverse circumstances, he gave the gospel. That's what he lived for. He shared it openly with all confidence. I think also with that carries the idea that he knew what to say. He knew how to declare it. He knew how to teach Jesus Christ. Maybe he didn't have the opportunity to look back at the manuscripts or what he had for scripture back at the time, the law, but he had it in his head. I think that's a tremendous picture of what we should be doing. Openly, with confidence, sharing with those great things that Jesus Christ had done for you. Teaching Jesus Christ. And to put it practically, maybe we don't have the whole head knowledge like the Apostle Paul, but we can easily grab the Bible tract from the back. Grab your small New Testament, a Bible. Maybe just memorize one or two verses. Maybe even simpler than that, share someone how Jesus Christ changed your life, your testimony. What did you feel like? Who showed you from the Bible? Tell those great things that Jesus Christ has done for you. Share it openly with all confidence. Ultimately, our motivation, and I believe Paul's, was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There, those two people groups represented, Jew and Gentile. But he was not ashamed because he knew that Jesus Christ wasn't ashamed for him. Jesus Christ died for him. Jesus Christ gave him the opportunity. Jesus Christ did a hard thing. He was crucified for him. What more could Paul do than give his life? What less? What better thing could he do than give his life for Jesus Christ? And put yourself in that position. What can you do for Jesus Christ? Because he tells you, giving you an opportunity, giving you an obligation, what will you do? What will be your motivation? What's your motivation for living? Is it the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it the glory of God? Or is it some other opportunity? George E. Vins was a preacher during the Soviet Union. He was reached through some missions work. Those missionaries were kicked out because of persecution in the KGB. And he had the opportunity then. The Lord laid on his heart, and he had a certain amount of training. He took over the church there, that small fledgling church plant. They had to have several secretive ways of meeting on Sundays, but eventually he was caught. He was in prison for 8 years in a Soviet work camp. And he despite being imprisoned as a preacher of the gospel, somebody smuggled into him a small copy of the Gospel of Mark. It was probably 3 inches or so, not bigger than that. And he used that book till it got old and fell apart to share the gospel. Here in the deepest, darkest circumstances, he was arrested, he was imprisoned for witnessing, but yet he did not let that deter him. Despite all the adverse circumstances, he gave his life to serve his King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to share the gospel. You and I have much less restrictions. But when was the last time we shared the gospel? Have we shared our testimony? We have so few restrictions compared to the life of Paul, compared to Soviet Russia, Communist China, wherever it might be. We have religious freedom. We have an opportunity to receive the gospel. We have an obligation to share it. But our motivation should be the life of Jesus Christ. Realize your opportunity, your obligation, and share the truth openly for the glory of God. Think about your life this week. What can you do to share someone that great opportunity, that so great a salvation that you have received? Let's close in a word of prayer, and I'll pass to close the service as he sees fit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the men that have gone before us. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving us all that opportunity, that obligation, and how he exemplified it in such a manner for us. Let us never lose sight of the glory of our salvation, and may we work hard on earth here to glorify you, and in doing that, sharing the gospel to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet.